Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 10-12 years ago, someone gave me a book called Crucial Conversations. It was a great book, great read, very informative, very insightful. The premise of the book was that there are so many times that we get into conflicts, so many times we get into situations that go south because there's a crucial conversation that's needed and it doesn't take place, or it does take place, but it occurs in just all the wrong ways. And so rather than the issue being solved and resolved, it just makes matters worse. Crucial Conversations. Now, I don't really remember an awful lot about the book, but I remember being impressed by the fact that even though the authors didn't refer to them, they actually referred or used several proverbs. And two of the proverbs that really jumped out at me were these two that are on the screen. Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word, it stirs up anger. Isn't that true? Think about the last crucial conversation you had, maybe with your spouse, a coworker, maybe your child, maybe your parent. I mean, a gentle answer turns away wrath. I mean, that was said 3,000 years ago, and it is probably more true today than it's ever been. But a harsh word, it stirs up anger. Another proverb that the authors used a lot, even though they didn't refer to it, at least through my memory, Proverbs 27:6. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Now just think about that. What is it we want to hear? We want someone to kiss us. We want them to kiss up to us. We want them to say all kinds of wonderful things about us as we continue to head right over that cliff. That's what we want. But what is it we need? Who is it that's got the guts, the real love for us that they're willing to say? And hopefully they remember Proverbs 15:1, and they say it in a gentle way. But even if in their frustration they say it in a harsh way, those wounds from a friend, I mean, those are valuable. When you have a parent that speaks some truth into your life and says, hey, you know what? You're being unteachable. You're being unsubmissive. You're fixing to go off. That's valuable. When you have a spouse that says that kind of stuff to you, that's valuable. Dare I say, when you have a preacher say that to you, now those are fighting words there. That's harsh. When you have someone in spiritual leadership say to you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear, but what you need to hear, I mean, that is valuable. I mean, I think that's a mark of maturity, isn't it? To be able to receive that kind of stuff, even if it comes in a harsh way. We all like it to come in a gentle way, but even if it came in a harsh way, to hear the real truth about us and about the direction we're going, that's real love. Now, I bring all this up because what we've been looking at in the book of 2 Corinthians is a crucial conversation that the Apostle Paul had with the Corinthians. He wrote them a letter because he saw on the horizon some really horrible things for them. And we've been walking through that crucial conversation, and we've seen that there was a lot of misinformation. There was a lot of doubt that wasn't granted. They've just jumped to conclusions and gotten highly critical. I mean, all kinds of things were going on in that relationship. The dynamic was huge. And the Apostle Paul isn't speaking harshly. He remembers Proverbs 15:1. He's speaking gently with them, and he's trying to help them come to the right conclusion. He's trying to help them see what they need to see. Well, you know what? Today we get to kind of the climax of that discussion. Now, you might have said, well, wait a minute, a couple weeks ago you said the climax was the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Well, it was, in context, the greatest bit of evidence, the greatest bit of motivation for doing the right thing. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're going to stand before God, before Jesus Christ, and give an account to Him for what you did in this life. Good, bad, or ugly. But as Paul has been presenting this, he presented that thing, and then he's been talking a little bit more, and now he gets to basically like his final appeal, his final request, and in a way, he kind of points out to them what the real problem is. Now, just in case you forget, this is not just a book study of like a book club getting together. The reason we're looking at all this stuff is because guess what? Even though Paul is dealing with a situation that was 2,000 years old, this is everyday life. This is why husbands and wives don't get along. This is why parents and children don't get along. This is why people that work for the same corporation don't necessarily get along. There are a lot of times there needs to be a crucial conversation that takes place, and you've got to handle it really, really well. And as Paul is wrapping up this crucial conversation, I think we're going to see some really profound insight into just how that should be done. So, you got your Bible open. Look at verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And really, just the best way to summarize this is just to use Paul's words here. What does Paul say to them? He says, open up your hearts. I mean, come on, guys, we were friends. Come on, guys, we've walked a lot of spiritual miles together. Look at verse 11. So 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Open, our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. Now, in a like exchange, I speak to you as children, open wide to us. By the way, if you're tracking the Apostle Paul's life, that is probably, of all the things we have written by him, and he wrote the book of Romans all the way through the book of Titus, actually. He wrote all of those things. Actually, this is the time when you see him just coming out and saying, come on, guys. Trust me on this. Let's get on the same page. I really and truly want to have a relationship with you. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul who is, you know, type A, type whatever, you know, however they categorize personalities these days. This is this hard-driving, very tough very smart, very intellectual guy saying, come on. I mean, he is opening up his heart and he's saying, let's get on the same page. And notice what's interesting. 11, 12, and 13 are kind of like one slice of the bread. The meat is in between verses 14 down to 18. And then verse 2 of chapter 7. See the note, the references I put up there on the screen? Verse 2 kind of comes back to it, and that's the other piece of bread in the sandwich. Make room for us in your heart. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you. I'm not just saying this stuff because I want to make you feel bad or make you feel horrible. For I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. I mean, guys, I'm in this for the long haul. I want a relationship with you. So open up your hearts. Do you see what he's saying? In those three verses at the beginning of the little passage, and these three verses at the end of the passages, at the end of the passage, he's basically saying, come on, let's get on the same page. You know, here's something that the Apostle Paul knows. The Apostle Paul knows that a good relationship with him was essential to the spiritual growth of the Corinthians. See, Paul knew he couldn't blow this off. He knew the Corinthians couldn't blow it off. In reality, their spiritual progress was tied to their relationship with the Apostle Paul. And you know, that happens. You know what the principle I get out of it? Look at the screen here. Good relationships with people in spiritual authority is vital to your spiritual growth. That's true for you. That's true for me. If I am not having a good relationship with the people who are my spiritual authority, my spiritual mentors, my spiritual leaders, I am not growing spiritually. You're not growing spiritually. If you are one of these people that has such an unteachable heart, has so many of these broken relationships that you don't get along with this person and you don't get along with that person, you've been there, you know, just can't find anyone that really loves the Lord like I do, teaches the word like I think it should be taught, you know, spends the church money the way I think it should be spent. I mean, if you got all these broken relationships with people in spiritual authority, let me tell you, I can just tell you right now without even knowing you, you're not growing spiritually. You're not growing spiritually. And the Apostle Paul was basically, that's why he was going after this so hard. The Apostle Paul cared so deeply about the Corinthians because he knew that if they continued to think ill of him, it was going to shipwreck them spiritually. And the same thing is true of you, and the same thing is true of me. You know, those of you that have been around enough, you know that there's times when I get to talk to some of the older folks of the church, okay? And whether it's in a community group or a Bible study or whatever, and one of the themes that I come back to a lot in those situations is to talk to those older folks about how they need to be mentoring the younger folks in our church. They need to be providing them with that guidance. I mean, you know, your kids may be grown and gone. You might have been an empty nester for the last 15 years, but there are younger people in this church that are looking at you and looking to see the example that you have. You have a ministry to them. I mean, that shouldn't be new. And see, we flicked the lights just so that you all would remember. That really is true. God was saying amen there, okay? Even though you guys don't ever say amen. But you know what I'm saying? Let me just flip it around. If you're one of those folks that is younger, and there's a lot of us here that are younger, and almost everyone here has someone else in the room that's older, except for the two people whose names I won't mention. But you know what? If you're younger, let me tell you, you need to be opening yourself up to some of these folks that are older in the church. I mean, we've got some incredibly godly older people in this church. People who have walked with Christ, and they've walked through Christ with Christ through some deep, deep valleys. They've experienced everything that life can shell out. And you know what? You would do so well to reach out to them. You would do so well to go out to lunch with them, to eat breakfast with them. Let me really get weird. You would do so well to invite them over to your house and have dinner on a Friday night or a Saturday night. I once said that, and people said, do people still do that? And I said, no, I don't think they do, but I just like saying it because that's the kind of stuff that used to happen 10 or 15 years ago. Invite this family over. Invite this couple over. If you're younger, if you want to consider yourself younger, let me tell you, you would be smart to invite one of the older couples or the older individuals in this church over and start cultivating that relationship. I think that's one of the things that Paul was trying to get across to the Corinthians. And I think the Holy Spirit had him record all this stuff here and get really vulnerable about open wide your heart to me. I've got my heart open wide to you. I care deeply about you. Because God wanted us to recognize that's the kind of relationship that ought to be happening in the community of Christ. I mean, honestly, this church, and really every church, no matter what size it is, every church ought to function like a big extended family. And that's probably more valuable in the last 50, 75 years than ever before. I mean, I've never lived within 1,000 miles of any of my siblings, practically. I guess I should back it off. I think it's more like 700 miles. You know, all of my adult years, I lived 1,500 miles from my parents. Who were my day-to-day spiritual mentors? Who were my spiritual parents, my spiritual aunts and uncles? I'll just be honest with you. It's some of the folks in this church. Before we moved to Dallas, you know, I think that was in the 18th century. You know, it was some of the people in a church called Grace Bible Church. I mean, where do you go to find spiritual mentors? It's the local church. And one of the horrible things about our culture is that people move around every 3-4 years. It's just that's how corporations work and that's how society works. And if you want to advance in your career, you kind of have to do it. Well, let me tell you, if you're in that mode, don't take 12 months to find a local church when you leave Texarkana. And if you've been in Texarkana for a while and you still haven't found a local church, find one now. If you're here today, you found one. Don't go shopping anywhere else. We got the best bread in the house, okay, in the city, okay? I'm just saying, the local church is so valuable. The community of Christ is so essential. You cannot grow in your relationship with Christ unless you are in a community of Christ where you've got some parents and some grandparents and some aunts and some uncles and some brothers and sisters and some children that you have to take care of every once in a while. Because children, boy, those things grow you spiritually like crazy when you start taking care of 2-year-old spiritually kids. Immature kids. You get the point. Verses 11, 12, and 13, that's one side of the bread, of the sandwich. Verse 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 7, that's the other side of the sandwich. Two pieces of bread. I want you to look at the meat in between. You know what Paul is saying here? He said, I want you to open up your heart to me. It is valuable, it is essential that you have a good relationship with me. You may not think it, you might think you can do just fine without it, but quite frankly, you're fooling yourself. You know what the other thing you need to do? You need to quit being unequally yoked with unbelievers. Look at verse 14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. I love the way the King James has it. It actually has it more literally translated. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And before I push on, let me just say, I think if you were to net out the entire book of 2 Corinthians, I think the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? This is the real problem. It's not just this critical spirit that you have towards me. The reason you got a critical spirit towards me is because you got the wrong kind of relationship with unbelievers. These incorrect, inappropriate relationships that you have with unbelievers, and I can expand it, I think, based on other things in the book, with very carnal Christians, those unholy alliances, that's what's leading to your critical spirit about me. That's what's leading to the fact that you guys are constantly crossing the line morally. That's what's leading you to being so materialistic that even though you promise a whole bunch of money to the people in Jerusalem, you guys haven't even taken one offering towards it. That's chapter 8 and 9, by the way. I mean, all of these problems that you guys have, actually, if you want to root them back to something, it's that you guys don't have the proper kind of relationship with unbelievers. So I really think that this paragraph we're looking at, this is the key paragraph in solving the dilemma that was going on in Corinth. If you've been in church for a while and you've heard many sermons, eventually you'll hear sermons on the Corinthians, and the preacher invariably will talk about how they're some of the most corrupt, carnal believers in all of the New Testament. That person would be right. The reason is because they didn't know how to relate to unbelievers. And quite frankly, I think that's probably one of the biggest problems we have today as believers. We don't know how to do what Jesus said and be in the world, but not of the world. We don't know how to do what the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where he said, do not love the world, neither the things of the world, for the love of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things are straight from the pit of hell. Do not love the world. That's what Paul is saying here. Look at it. He says, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And then notice, he asked five rhetorical questions. And all of them have the implied answer of none or nothing or not here. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common? What common ground is there between a believer and an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? We're the temple of God. We're the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And what will happen? I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So therefore, verse 1 of chapter 7, terrible chapter break, by the way. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, I'm going to unpack this in the few minutes that I've got left, but what is he saying here? Do not be bound together with unbelievers, or do not be unequally yoked. Remember what a yoke is? A yoke is that bar that they would put between two animals so that those two animals basically would function in sync as they pulled a plow or pulled a cart. And Deuteronomy 22, I think it's verse 18, talks about you don't unequally yoke a donkey and an ox. You don't do it. And I can't help but think that maybe the Apostle Paul had that in mind here. When a believer and an unbeliever, or a believer and a very carnal believer, yoke together, it's like taking an ox and a donkey and trying to get them to function in sync with one another. What happens? It just doesn't work. One's going to want to turn at a different time than the other's going to want to turn. One's going to be pulling the plow and the other's going to be slacking off. It just does not work. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. And let me show you something, okay? And I know you've got the question about, okay, now what is he talking about? What specifically is he talking about? Because we are in the world. I work with unbelievers. I am living next to unbelievers. I teach unbelievers. The unbelievers are teaching me. How in the world is this supposed to function? Jesus said himself when he prayed for us, he said, I didn't take them out of the world. I left them in the world, John 17. So how do we function in the world where we're rubbing shoulders every day, many times a day, with unbelievers? But before we get specific on that, I want you to see something about those rhetorical questions. See in verse 14, notice what is really at stake here in these questions. Partnership, fellowship, harmony, common ground, agreement. What is he talking about there? He's basically saying that you don't get into these arrangements, these alliances that cannot coexist in a harmonious way, in a partnership-like way, in a way that where you're pursuing common ground, if you are keeping your Christian convictions. I read a whole bunch about this, and basically I think this is a pretty good definition, because here's the question that we all have, and that is, what kind of partnerships is he talking about here? What kind of partnerships is he talking about? And you might want to write this down, okay? I think what he's saying here is he's talking about any alliance where standing firm in my Christian convictions will disrupt the fellowship and the harmony. Any alliance where standing firm in my Christian convictions would disrupt that fellowship and harmony. I mean, go back to those rhetorical questions. Look at verse 14. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? See, if you are here and you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are righteous. You are righteous. Back up 12 or 13 verses, whatever it is, to what the Apostle Paul said at the end of chapter 5. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you are righteous. Most of the New Testament is written to encourage you and show you how to live out that righteousness. But when you trusted Christ, you became righteous. You became a new creation in Christ. You are righteous. You may not always live righteously, but you are righteous. You've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Paul is saying, okay, what partnership can a righteous person have with a lawless person, an unbeliever? You say, well, I know some unbelievers. They're righteous folks. Well, they might do acts of righteousness here and there. But let me just tell you, from a scriptural, biblical standpoint, they're not righteous. they are still spiritually dead. There is a lawlessness about them. I mean, they might be clean-cut, well-spoken, well-educated, and they might be right on 90% of the issues that we think you should be right on. But let me tell you, if they do not have a relationship with Christ, they are still dead in their trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2. And so you can't be in a relationship, in an alliance with them, because there will come a time when it's either righteousness that's going to prevail or lawlessness that's going to prevail. And we could go through every one of these rhetorical questions and kind of see the same thing. Look down at, verse 15. What does Christ and Belial have in common? Belial, that's just another name for Satan. But it's interesting that Paul chose that name to refer to right now, because you know what Belial means? Worthlessness. Worthlessness. And so he's saying, what does the eternal Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all heaven and earth, what does he have in common with oversalted French fries? They're of nutritional value? Nothing. He is the bread of life, and that's junk food. I mean, it's like going to one of these fancy restaurants that you pay too much for to eat healthy food, and you order a kale salad. If you don't have daughters and a wife that watches her weight, you don't know what a kale salad is. But let me tell you, I don't normally order one unless my wife makes me, okay? But it's like ordering a kale salad and then a double Dutch chocolate milkshake to chase it down with. It's inappropriate. He's saying you have nothing in common with these people. There is just a matter of time before this is what's going to happen. When standing firm in my Christian convictions disrupts the fellowship, there's really only two options. Conflict. Well, that's the way to win friends to Jesus Christ, to always get in conflicts with them, fighting over how we do stuff. No, God has called us to live a peaceful life. Or compromise. And you know what the truth of the matter is? Who is it that compromises? It's always the believer. And you say, well, no. I mean, sometimes the unbeliever compromises. Well, maybe, but you know what? If you're worthless, you cannot compromise to value. If you are dark, you can't compromise to light. If you are lawless, you can maybe incorporate a few righteous things into your lifestyle, but eventually that lawlessness will overtake. And so what is it that really happens in practical life? It's the believer that always compromises. And that's what Paul was warning against. Paul was saying, when we get into these alliances, it's just a matter of time before we compromise. It's a matter of time before we shut up about our Christian convictions. It's just a matter of time before we go with the flow of an unbelieving culture. Okay, so what we've been trying to answer here then is, with that as a philosophy, as the theory behind it, what alliances might he be talking about? What alliances absolutely need to be equally yoked? And what I want to do with the time I've got left is just list off for you three of them, okay? Here's the first one, and this one should be so obvious to us. Marriage. Marriage. Believers should not marry unbelievers. Period. And let me tell you, if you are a parent, you need to be talking to your kids about that when they're like 3 years old. This is not the conversation you have with them at college orientation the night before you drive home. No. This is so ingrained. It's like, again, it's an ox and a donkey. We're just two different people. There's just two different species. It doesn't work. It just creates conflict and major temptation to compromise. You talk to someone who is in a spiritually mixed marriage, and they will tell you it is very, very difficult. It is hard. And if you know folks that are in a spiritually mixed marriage, you need to really be praying for them. Because it is difficult. I hear about it. Vicki hears about it regularly. How do I walk with Jesus Christ when I'm yoked to someone that cares nothing about Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you, if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, you're in a position to help that child, that teenager, that young adult to recognize this is huge. This is huge. And you know what? It normally doesn't come out until 5, 7, 8, 12 years into the marriage when you really see that it's light and darkness that are trying to coexist. It's righteousness and lawlessness that are trying to coexist. There will come a time when there's conflict or compromise. It is so essential. And to be honest, I think I've got great spiritual backing on this thing. You don't even marry a person who's just over the line. You need to teach your kids that they need to be marrying someone who is going to pull them towards Christ. Marry up. Okay? Spiritually. Marry up. Find someone who loves Jesus Christ more than you love them. And if they'll take you, hitch your wagon to it. And hopefully they're doing the same thing and they're seeing in you a love for Jesus Christ. I mean, too often as believers, we just blow this off and think, oh, it's fine. And consequently, folks, it causes so much turmoil, so much consternation. And I'll just say too, I mean, this should be part of your dating philosophy. Don't date someone who is not a growing Christian. You know, it's not just fun and games out here. We're playing for life. And so I think without a doubt, one of the alliances Paul might have been thinking of is marriage. Certain business partnerships. Not all. There's some that are so loose and all. And like I said, Paul wasn't naive. Corinth was a very wicked city. He knew those people couldn't even get to the store without buy a loaf of bread without running into 12 unbelievers. But what he was saying there is you've got to be very cautious about who you align yourself with in partnerships, in business. Because it's just a matter of time before that righteousness and lawlessness are going to be at odds with one another. And who is it that's going to be called to compromise? Because nobody wants conflict in the business. Sideways energy makes a business go downhill. It's going to be the believer. And Paul's advice is, do not go there. Everyone's different. Every situation's just a little tweaky thing. And quite frankly, I think one of the things you need to do regarding business relationships is you need to go back and apply the very first point I brought out. You need to have some spiritual mentors, some spiritual apostle Pauls who understand this passage and the several other passages that deal with it and get them to help you figure out, is this a partnership, an alliance that I should be part of? And you need to have the guts to let them speak the truth into your life. If you want some kisses, you'll get them. But if you want some faithful wounds that will lead you in the path of righteousness, you got to be open to it. Businesses come in all shapes and sizes. but some of them ought not to be entered into as a believer. And you need to have the wisdom to be able to look down the road 4 years, 5 years, 12 years and say, this thing is headed towards conflict or compromise, and God is trying to save me the consternation. And so I want to obey Scripture. One more. And you know what? This one probably doesn't get mentioned anywhere near enough. But before I put it on the screen, let me just ask you and challenge you to think, who is it that probably specifically, at least first and foremost, maybe Paul had in mind as he was talking specifically to the Corinthians? In this whole discussion, in this whole crucial conversation that Paul has, there was an elephant in the room. There were some false teachers in their church. Now, he's going to really get blunt about them in chapters 11 and 12. We're not going to go there, by the way. That's their series for another year. But they had some false teachers. They had some spiritual mentors that, quite frankly, if they were believers, they were very, very carnal believers. But I think that Paul here is saying, these people aren't even saved. And yet you guys are looking to them for your spiritual insight, your spiritual guide. And I'll just tell you what, I honestly think that is one thing that is messing up tons of believers today, is because we have little discretion about who we listen to, who we take advice from, whose books we read, whose podcasts we follow. I mean, you have got, I mean, again, you know, we're in the world, we're not of the world, tons of wisdom out there in certain areas from the unbelieving world. But when you start taking spiritual advice from the unbelieving world, man, you are on ice that is so thin, it's always going to cave in. It's always going to cave in. These Corinthians were looking at these false teachers as spiritual specialists. And it had totally messed them up. That's why they had a bad relationship with the Apostle Paul. And so here's what I want to really challenge you to do is, where are you getting your spiritual food? You need to be so careful about it, particularly in the last 5, 7, 8 years with the way things have exploded. I mean, you can listen to anyone. And let me tell you, there's some great communicators out there. But some of them are false teachers. And you don't need to give them the time of day. Let me ask you, are you astute enough in spiritual things to just go surfing the internet to find who is going to say what you want to hear? I mean, today, what did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Some of the last verses he ever wrote. He talked about in the last days, people are going to want to find people that will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear. Multiply their kisses. And man, it's just leading folks into the pit. Into the pit. I mean, folks, the time is way times are vulnerable. We're in vulnerable situations. A believer does not have the luxury to be unwise about the spiritual input that they have. Who are you listening to help you with your marriage? Who are you listening to tell you how to raise your kids? Who are you listening to tell you how to advance in your career? Again, there's a lot of wisdom out there. And some of it, like the book I referred to at the beginning, actually, they got it all from Scripture. They just didn't bother to give the credit. But let me tell you, there's a lot of people out there that are saying wonderful things that are straight from the pit of hell. Just because someone's a good communicator, tells great stories, and has a lot of applications that are relevant to your life, doesn't mean you're hearing truth. You have got to be so cautious. Do not be unequally yoked with a spiritual specialist that is from the pit of hell. That's what was going on in Corinth. Be careful. I mean, the scriptures are full of those admonitions about how in the last days things are going to go in the pot. Now, I don't know whether it's Christ is going to take another 500 years to come back or not, but boy, if he was in the last days, we're really in the last days. See what I'm saying? Be cautious. Be cautious. Look at verse 18, look at verse 1. Paul says, man, cleanse yourself. That's verse 1. And verse 18 says, he's quoting God, God saying, I want to be your father. You got the God of the universe wanting a vibrant relationship with you. Are you allowing the relationships you have with unbelievers and very carnal believers to rob you of that? He didn't say you can't rub shoulders with them. I mean, all of us are around unbelievers. You just got to know how to be around them and what kind of alliances to make with them. To be in the world, but not of the world. And when you handle that well, God says, I'm your guy. I want to be your father who loves you, cares for you, and guides you. Let's pray, okay? Father, I thank you for the wisdom that the Apostle Paul shared with us. Father, there's so much more that could be said. But we pray that today you would help us to know just exactly how this applies to us. Father, there's some of us here that are in unholy alliances. And Father, if it's right that those should be broken, I pray you'd give us the guts to break them. I pray you'd give us the wisdom to know how to walk out of that thing graciously and godly. Some of us are in unholy alliances, and they cannot be broken because we'd have to sin to get out of them. I pray that because we put ourselves into such a difficult situation, I pray, Father, you'd give us the wisdom to know how to walk very circumspectly. Father, every one of us, because we're in the world, these kind of alliances, these kind of partnerships, they're available to us all the time. I pray, Father, you'd give us the great wisdom to know how to handle them. Which ones to establish, and which ones to avoid. And be able to do it all with still having incredible grace and compassion and love for that person that needs to desperately hear about Christ. What a difficult situation this is. But Father, you have given us wisdom. And I pray that today we would tap into that wisdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray.